We've been looking at actually our theme for the year, if I can remind everybody, being a people after God's own heart. And we're working our way through it little bit by little bit. But I want you to remember that theme because I'm trying to plug everything in to that sort of theme. And we've looked at David, and we're only just at the beginning. We're only really just at the beginning of his life, his ministry, his call into service. We haven't even seen that beginning yet. But we also then looked at Psalm 1 last week. And as Yusheng mentioned, the two things I wanted you to remember was delight yourself in the Word of God. Delight. I'm delighted. I desire for all of us to be delighted as we read the Word of God. And then the second thing is to meditate on it. To let it come down like the rain that came this week and just kept coming down and coming down. You know, the rain that goes, shoosh, you know, a big flood, takes away the topsoil and everything. It's not a good rain. But the rain that comes down and keeps soaking into the ground goes down deep into the roots. And that is what meditating means. It's the desire. It's that God, by your Spirit and in your Word, sink it down deep into the roots of my life, the roots of the system, of my system. Now today, we're going to talk about Psalm 2. And the reason we're doing 1 and 2, traditionally and theologically, these two psalms, when the canon of the Psalter was put together, when the order of the Psalter, Psalm 1 and 2 is like the introduction to the whole thing. Everything that then goes on through the other 148 psalms stems from this introduction. The first one is, you and I with the Word of God. You and I do not want to follow the ways of the world, the wicked, the evil. And remember we talked about wicked and evil does not mean Saddam Hussein. It does not mean the terrorists. It means anything that takes us away from God. Gossip, envy, bad words, bad thoughts. All this is wickedness. We have wickedness and evil in our hearts. That's why we need to confess. And so we continually need to meditate on the Word of God. That's the message. Now the second psalm, Psalm 2, presents us with the prophets, with prophecy. What's going to happen in the future? What is going on in this world? Psalm 1, again, we delight in God's law. In Psalm 2, we see that people defy God's law. We also see that Psalm 1 began with a beatitude. Happy are those, blessed are those. Psalm 2 ends with a beatitude. Happy are those, blessed are those. And we're going to look at that in a moment. This Psalm, number 2, is a messianic psalm. It speaks of Jesus. And it's a royal psalm. It speaks of the King. This psalm is also given in four voices. You sung, but read out loud. And so I've invited two of our people, wonderful worship team, just to maybe come up there and be around that microphone. And Psalm 2 is four conversations, four little voices. I'm going to read the first and the fourth stanza, and our friends here are going to read the second and third. So you hear a little bit different voices. So you can follow along and listen to the voices. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, let he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Father, we desire to take refuge in you. We desire to meditate upon your word. Father, we pray that you would help us. For we cannot grasp this on our own, only by your Spirit speaking into our hearts. And we pray today, Lord, that you will speak into all of our hearts your message of your kingship, of your authority and love over the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question this psalm deals with is, who rules the world? You know, and we know that the nations will never read this psalm. I don't see this psalm being read in the mosque. I don't see this psalm being read in Putin's parliament or whatever he's got. I don't see this psalm being read anywhere. So the nations don't get it. But what God is saying here is that this is the question that we have. Why do the nations rage? And what a word we can say this morning. Why is this world going the way it is? The nations throughout the world are raging. They're in chaos. The word that was written to Israel here is the same word to us. So if we can understand what this meant, this psalm was written to encourage Israel in their battles with the good news that the Lord God, in his battle with the kings of the earth, will gain worldwide victory through his Davidic king. And his Davidic king is Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And why does Israel, and why do we, because God's people tend to become discouraged, why do we become discouraged in our lengthy struggles against evil powers? By the way, our Berean Bible study, this goes right along with Daniel, what we're reading, what we've been reading. It's very interesting. I was looking at some, you know, I just get excited about the scripture because I just learn all the time, you know, like it just blows my mind that the scripture was written over a period of 1500 years. It was written by 66 authors. It was written by people from all different walks of life, you know, and it all fits together. This is what is the absolutely marvelous miracle thing. And that's why as we study it more, we see how it all fits together. It's one big story. Why are the nations in turmoil? This certainly is a rhetorical question. You know, the psalmist doesn't expect us to raise our hand and give us a historic, a military view of it. The whole. When God has given all the blessings and provided and kept this world alive, it's only by his grace that we take a breath. Anyone takes a breath in this world. Why do they oppose him? Why do the nations oppose God? I was looking at ABC this week and looking at all these things, you know, quantum physics, and I hate to keep talking about that because I think that's what Tom does. But anyway, they're talking about the universe. And I mean, there is absolutely no mention whatsoever of God creating the universe. It's all about man. So we know, if we look at history, we know that people and nations have, from the beginning of time, defied the living God. Over all the world, what is everything against? What are all the politics, what are all the nations, what are all the human organizations, what are they against? God. They're not against Muhammad. They're not against Confucius. They're not against Buddha. They're against God. Ever since the fall, God's people have undergone persecution of one form or another. From Babel to the crucifixion into Armageddon. The kings of the earth, the worldly powers, refuse the kingship and authority of God and especially Jesus over them. The kings stand at their stations, it says, and the leaders sit in a group against God and against His on His anointing. Freedom without authority is anarchy. And anarchy. One theologian said, the first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but to find its master. What's truth? Who's our master? What's the guiding principle of this whole world? Everyone else out there would say man, human, our brain, our intellect, our ability to do this and that and the other thing. But we read the truth. This is the book of history. This is the true reality. We've entered into this kingdom. This is, now this doesn't tell us about Mussolini. This doesn't tell us about Hitler. It doesn't tell us about, well, it does mention Alexander the Great, but it doesn't tell us about all the, it doesn't talk about Mao Zedong. It doesn't talk about Idi Amin or anything like that. But it tells the whole history of God, which is the history of the world, and what He desires to do. So they set themselves against God. Jesus said the world would hate Him and they would hate you. And then it says, they say here, this is in the first voice, let us tear apart the restraints and throw off from us their bondage. I don't want to be under God. I mean, who wants to follow the precepts of God? He's out to spoil our fun. You know, He just wants to keep us down. He wants to make me weird, according to my friends. You know, how can I say I'm a Christian? All the kids at school laugh at me. How do I follow being a righteous businessman if everybody else is taking bribes or whatever? So how the nations see that God has restraints and see them as bondage, so they want to cast it off. Freud, others said religion is the somebody else said opium of the people, but that it was a repression. That following God is a repression. There's a lot of things we can't do. These verses describe the hatred of the human heart toward God, toward Jesus Christ. It's always about things we shouldn't do, people say. Let's just take one example in the area of sex. Scripture talks a lot about sex. Did you know that? right, all through. Because, and God describes it. He says, you're my bride. I love you. I hold you. I'm intimate with you. See? And then when He describes His people going away, He talks about it as adultery, as fornication. It's all in that, because the word to know, when you see, when Paul says, I want to know God and nothing else, it's not know here. It's not know here. That word means intimate knowledge as a married couple knows. God is saying, I want to know you intimately because you're my child, you're my bride. This isn't about a systematic study of what God, you know, the dot points of religion. It's a relationship. It's love. It's hearing heartbeats. The heartbeat of God as He hears ours. He says, you're going after other gods and other desires. And I'm hurt. Because you're my bride. And I've given everything for you. Gosh. My husband did that. Wow. I want to know, how does that play out today? I think we can see around the world. How's it play out today in our sexual freedom? In the world, it's okay to shack up with somebody. In the world, it's okay to have sex with the first date that you have. In the world, it's okay to have sex before you get married. Let's try it out to make sure we're compatible. What does God say about that? He says it's sin. It's fornication. What about when we're married? We have a little blink and a wink with somebody else? See, God says this is the deep inner part of our relationship with God. And as Christians, if we live out that relationship, we will not do any of those things. Because why? Not because it's a restraint. It's because we care about this body that God has given us and made into the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we care about what God thinks of us. And we care and respect each other, man and woman. When there is indiscriminate sex without marriage, it is not respectful to the male or the female. I have been so excited sometimes when I've done pre-marriage counseling. Because there have been times when the male has said, we are not having any pre-marriage intimacy. I mean, kissing and hugging, yeah, come on. And I have honored that. I mean, I've honored that in my heart by saying, you are a man of integrity. And it's the male that needs to take precedence, that needs to take authority in this. And also the female, okay? But the male, I'm talking about in a committed relationship, the male needs to take that responsibility. Because when you get married, the Bible says that it's the husband that is to respect and honor and care for his wife, love her, and says to bring her as a bride to Christ. See? If that doesn't happen before marriage, how can you trust after? See? Now, I didn't plan to say all that. But obviously, something is needed to be said. Okay? So anyway, but that's the message of God and his people. He says, I don't want you to go after other gods, you other things. I am first in your life and keep it pure. Okay, so the section 2 is the Lord the Father speaking. How does God, we read here, how does God respond to the nations going, ha, 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 we don't want you? He in heaven laughs. The sovereign one mocks them. He sees all this stuff going on. And he's sitting there and going, they're absolutely so off the mark. The scene in heaven is not the chaos of the earth. The scene in heaven knows, is calm. Because he knows, see? God merely laughs at the arrogance of mankind. To God, the greatest nations are but a drop in the bucket, and you can read that in Isaiah 40. In history, the emperor Diocletian, in around 300 AD, had a coin minted with this description, with this inscription. The name of Christianity be extinguished. He was God. He thought of himself as God. And what does God do? Laughs at him. You don't know what you're up against, fella. You know? Then it says he will speak to them in his exasperation. And in his rage, he will terrify them. God is wooing the nations to his Son and calling on them to repent and be saved. And we see that throughout all of the Psalms and, of course, throughout all of Scripture. But one day, we read in this, it will be enough. The time will end and God will bring judgment to his earth. Now, what's he going to do? Nations are going. Nuclear devastation. There's all. And I run around like. But what is he going to do? Now, you and I would say, well, send the armies of angels, you know, let them bring the holy sword. Let's get them. See? The disciples said that. Let's call fire down from heaven, Lord. Get them. They're against you. Well, what does this say? God says, for my part, what I'm going to do, I have installed my king on Zion, the hill of my holiness. God says that I have brought the king of all the earth to Zion. He is established. He is the ruler. And he is now at God's right hand. This is the mention of Jesus. This is the messianic part. It's a prophecy in this psalm. There will be the king. You guys are messing around thinking you're kings. You're not. It is interesting that in all of Israel's history, and even during this time, it was never a powerful nation. It was never near the power of Egypt and others that ruled during ancient history. It was never near the British Empire, a little tiny group of islands near the North Sea that had control of 3/4 of the oceans of the world. And now it's nothing. See what God does? But here, it's upside down. God's saying the small will become great. God will overcome and rule. And the power will not come through military might, but through God himself emptying himself of power. Jesus on the cross, through suffering, humiliation, despair, and even death of a criminal. What an interesting scenario God has planned for the world. In the midst of our talk of might, in the midst of our talk of we're going to be the greatest, you know, I fear for America. I fear countries. They're defying God, making themselves great. God says, I'm not going to come at you with a sword and with all this stuff. My son died on the cross. My son gave himself. I, God the Son, gave myself in humility, in desperation. He answered not back. And if we were to jump to the future, Daniel and Revelation, we will see that that is what will happen. It's not going to be fire and brimstone. It's going to be the humble word of God. God spoke this world into existence. He will speak the new heaven and new earth into existence. So here we have all this, like I'm thinking, whoa, I'm glad I'm on your side, God. You know, I'm glad I'm on your side. So section 3, who speaks here? It's the Son. It's interesting, these middle three are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as you will find. He says, I want to recount God's statute, his command, his decree. He said to me, you are my son, and I have begotten you today. His baptism, you are my son, and today I honor you. The Son says he's the rightful ruler. He walks onto the stage in this paragraph. I'm the son. I'm the rightful ruler. And guess what? God does not take a vote. He does not ask for consensus. He says that this is it. Because God is just and he never makes a mistake. The day of resurrection, remember Paul said, it was Jesus, the firstborn of the dead. The firstborn into the new kingdom. The Davidic king rules on behalf of God himself. And his authority is not just over Israel, but over the whole earth. And then Jesus says, ask of me, and I will surely give nations as your inheritance and as your holding the very limits of the earth. I am in control of everything. You come and ask of me. You talk to me. You have fellowship with me. And let's see what we're going to do. Do you know what this is? It's a missionary challenge. It's a missionary challenge. Because it's now up to the followers of Jesus to share the gospel, to share this news that Jesus is the king. That the whole earth belongs to the Lord. We're not just a little Christianity that's one of the great religions of the world. Jesus is it. Jesus is the king. And then it says, you will shepherd them. This word, you will shepherd them. With an iron scepter, like a potter's vessel, you will shatter them. God has promised the Son will have complete victory. And that his rule will be righteous and his shepherding will be just and good and right. Faithful. Not like the kings of the earth, see? So these things that he's comparing or contrasting, the kings of the earth are out there with their might and their swords and they're clattering and they're yelling and they're screaming and all that kind of stuff. Here comes the king of God. He has everything under control, just a word. It doesn't fluster him. He doesn't have parliamentary meetings because he's king overall. And it says, the potter's vessel, he will shatter them like clay pots. Let me tell you what this means. Very interesting. Before going to battle in those days, the kings during this time had a ritual of taking clay jars and writing the name of their enemy on it. They're going out to battle. You know how you go to play soccer, you know, or AFL or whatever, and they all get together in the beginning and they have that little huddle. Blah, 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 blah. Yay! Let's go get them, you know. So what was happening in this little huddle with the kings of the earth in that time? This is a real thing. They took clay vessels and they wrote the name of the enemy on them, and then they shattered them in violence and chaos and shatter them till they were totally, there was no way to put them back together again. And that was their victory cry and their inspiration to go after the enemy. So you and I would say, oh yeah, shattering pottery, oh, so what? But this is important. See, as we see during that time, this was, we're going out to there. Well, it says, excuse me, Jesus will do that, you know, without, you know, his enemy will be shattered. Because he's king. He's king. He will smash the enemy completely. Revelations 19:11 says it. Daniel 2:42-44 says it. Now, the section 4. Kings, this is a voice of the Holy Spirit. Now then, this is a voice. Now then, kings. You know, okay, kings, now then. Kings aren't reading this. Putin won't read this. Maybe we can send him a copy. Now then, act prudently. Accept correction, judges of the earth. Now therefore, he said, it's like instead of now then, it's like now therefore. Therefore, because this will happen, because I'm king, because it's God is sovereign. Nations, you should really get your act together. In the eternal scheme of things, we see God the Father has decreed and promised judgment. God the Son is victorious in heaven And now God, the Spirit, speaks to mankind and pleads with them to surrender to Christ and trust Him. The Spirit begins to call the leaders of the earth and everyone else. But the leaders is where the rot begins. The leaders are more at fault responsibly. God says that about His own pastors. I am more accountable for this church or what I teach and preach and all that than you are. But we are all accountable. But some in different ways than others. And so the Spirit is saying, you don't really know anything. You're ignorant and do not have the wisdom that comes from God. But you need to learn. You need to be instructed. You need to be corrected. And so we need then to be able to talk to people about who the real king of the earth is, who the real king of the world is. Now, that's a whole nother topic and a whole nother discussion. And then it says, serve the God with fear and exult. Serve God with fear and exult with trembling. The Spirit of God is calling on you and me and everyone who comes into contact to act righteously after we have been instructed. If we've been instructed by the Word of God or by His Spirit and you don't act on it, then that's not too good. I mean, God will continue to work. He will continue to speak because He loves us. Serving the Lord means to worship Him and submit to His kingdom, His kingship. You know, we talk about serving the Lord, and most of us in this church, we say, we need to serve the Lord. Well, then we equate being on the welcoming team, being on music ministry, being bringing tea, afternoon tea, coming and cleaning the church and stuff like that. I'm serving. Well, that's not really what it is. Serving the Lord means that I humble myself before God, and He is the Lord of my life. Everything else, that it's not doing all these little things that keep us right before God. It's not a matter of, oh God, I need to serve You. He doesn't want that. It's God, I give You my life. I give You every moment of it. And whatever You ask me to do, I will do that. And then it says, kiss the Son, lest He be exasperated and you perish for your way when His anger burns even a little. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. Now the Spirit calls to devotion to Christ. Kiss the Son, that's worship. That goes back to the Psalm 1. Your delight in the law of the Lord. You delight and you meditate on it. Hug Jesus, you know, like come near Him. Worship Him. Appeal to the heart. This kiss is a kiss of submission and reconciliation. We need a refuge. We need a shelter. It reminds us of a bomb shelter, you know, like in the times of distress and chaos in this world. I remember I grew up in most of my early life in Oklahoma, where there's a lot of tornadoes. And when we received a tornado warning, we had to go to a shelter. My house did not have a basement, and so there was a neighbor that had one. And so everybody in that area knew that when the warning came, we would tail it for the tornado shelter. You know, I remember in the middle of the night, you know, blanket around me carrying my teddy bear or something like that, you know, running with my family to the tornado shelter and sitting there. And it was good because there was a few kids on the block, so we could hang out, and to us it was kind of fun, you know, until the all clear signal came, and then we could go back home. But we need to take in God, we need to depend on Him. Where do you and I stand in this? Where do you stand? Do you trust Him in the midst of your own troubles today? Every one of us has troubles. Some are maybe bigger than others, but to each of us, that trouble is big. It may not seem big to the person sitting next to you, because they're not in it. They're not you. You know, a four-year-old has troubles, and we shouldn't laugh at that, because that's trouble for them. You know, they need to learn about how to deal with that. We need to get down on this like this and look at them level in the face and say, I understand, you know. Parents, don't shove off the troubles of your kids as just kids, you know. If your child is hurting or going through something, don't just say, well, you know, if you did this or if you did that, you know. But be with them. Honor their trouble, if you know what I mean. What if you and I had a trouble and went to a brother and sister and they said, ah, don't worry about that. You know, I'll tell you about mine. Mine's 100 times bigger than yours. Well, we wouldn't go to that person anymore. So all of us, at every step of the way, every level of our being, we all have issues. And again, I say, parents, help your child to go through it with trust in God. Don't tell them. Don't read the Riot Act. Don't tell them, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, but in appropriate age, right? So as they grow, you want to more and more give them the responsibility of going to God. If they don't go to God, they have to face the consequences. And sometimes that's the best way to learn. You know, we don't want that to happen. I mean, I always wanted to keep my daughter in a bubble, but I couldn't, you know. And so that brings us, parents, more to God, you know. God, help me. Help my child, that sort of stuff. So the last thing is we take refuge in God. What do we do with all this? Psalm 1, Psalm 2, beautiful. Beautiful. It actually tells us almost the whole scripture from beginning to end. God's the one on the throne. Jesus has given his life for us. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us and teach us. We will grow into beautiful fruit trees if we stay rooted in God's word and meditate on it, and we don't follow the way of the world. You extrapolate that into all the books of the Bible, they say the same thing. And we keep coming back to this thing. As we finish, we see that Jesus already rules the nations, but is not yet visible. And so Revelation 19 alludes to Psalm 2. And it says this, then I saw the heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Don't read that into our war. Don't describe that as our military might. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. Okay? Not from his belt buckle, not a six shooter, not a rifle, not a shotgun, not a grenade. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. What does that mean? Well, we'll study Revelation one day. And he will rule over them with a rod of iron. On his robe, oh, this is marvelous, on his robe, and on his thigh, look at your thigh, okay, is tattooed, is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we are encouraged today to continue the battle for the kingdom of God against evil powers of this world. Jesus said, take courage, for I have conquered the world. Praise God. Can we give God an applause? Come on. God is on the king. He's on the throne. Let's pray. Mighty God, creator of all, we are made in your image. But so many deny you and despise the Messiah who is your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, we pray together by your Spirit to keep us humble and faithful so that our lives may proclaim our Savior's love, and that our lives and the way we honor you may inspire others to find their refuge in you. Father, I come to you and I pray in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.